Well, good to be here with you as you celebrate your anniversary, 7 years, doing well. Looks like you're doing really well. Thanks for those who decorated this up really nicely. Just my heart was melted just in connecting with God. Thank you, worship team, as you led us into the presence of God and to feel the love and care of God and to lift Him up and exalt Him. I trust you sensed the Lord's presence as you were singing and worshiping Him. And so I do want to give greetings from our president, President Phil Del Sol, gives greetings to you as you celebrate this anniversary as a congregation. And I want to give greetings on behalf of the larger family of EMCC churches across Canada. And we're always excited to see new church plants taking off and growing and doing well. And so God bless you in your journey. Good to see some of the young teenagers around here. I grew up in the church, learned things about God. You guys growing up in the church, you know, hearing things about God all the way up along the way. You know, and it's really important as you're going along the journey, you know, there's a point where you need, you know, you're kind of hearing all this stuff, but there really needs to be a point where when you're growing older to make that faith in Jesus Christ your own. Making faith in Jesus Christ your own. And when I was your age, I used to go to church, but I didn't really want to have anything to do with Jesus, really. And it was a little bit later on in my late teens when I understood that I needed to have a personal faith relationship with Jesus. And I hope you guys are committed to Him and are sold out to Him, or you're on that journey for that and making that decision. And because he's really worthwhile loving and serving. You know, that's one of the biggest regrets that I have, that I didn't accept Christ at an earlier age, even though I was only at almost 19 when I made that decision. I wish I would have been much, much younger. And the thing that I wish I could have done is live for Him more fully, right? To give myself to Him more fully, because it's really the exciting Christian life to live. Well, you had your Bible out there, and if you want to turn out there again, there's other passages of Scriptures. I brought along a little sermon outline that's in the program there as well. For you to follow along a little bit. I need to check my time here. Do I start from now? I think about, so I need to be a little bit mindful of the time today. You know, as you're celebrating anniversary of a church, right? That's what you're celebrating today. Anniversary of the church. What is the church? What is the church? One of the things that I think, because you guys are not in a regular church building, you folks have the benefit of realizing that the church is not about a building. The church is really a gathering of believers. So just real quickly, I want to sketch over what are some of the pictures that are in the Bible that describe the church. The church is certainly a body. I'm going to go run through this first stuff here really, really quickly here. But in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, there's this, you know, a lot of common language when it talks about born again people really being a part of the body of Christ. And as diverse as we are, and yet there's this unity that we have in Him, and He's given spiritual gifts to the body of Christ that we use in diverse ways to serve one another and to serve the lost. Great picture, and really the understanding that you and I are the hands and feet of Jesus. Where's Jesus' body now? Where's Jesus' body? Yeah, it in some senses, yeah, it's up, but yeah, you pointed to yourself. That was a good thing, because in a sense, Jesus is in us, and He dwells in us, and we are His body. He also talks in the Scripture about us being a family. And in Matthew chapter 12, 47 to 50, someone said to Him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, Jesus, and they want to speak to you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling Him and said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out His hand toward the disciples, He said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Who's the family of Jesus? It's not just His genetic family. He actually pointed it forward there, that it's really his disciples, His followers, his ones who are willing to do what He asks. There's that repentance, that faith in Christ, which follows up in a transformation that says, I'm willing to follow. I will be what Jesus wants me to be. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, what this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, For the old life is gone, a new life has begun. The other day I was sitting down having breakfast with my buddies. He's a Christian guy from my area up there in Hanover, and he's serving the Lord, doing well in his Christian life. And as we were sitting there eating breakfast that day, he told me a piece about a story that he never told me before. And he says, you know, years and years ago, before I was ever a Christian, I used to take my motorcycle from Kincardine, drive down to the streets of Toronto, and I used to buy drugs and take them back and sell them in Kincardine. And he's older than I am, so this was a long time ago that he did that. And he never told me that part. I knew that, you know, he had lived on the dark side for a while and some things that he'd done, but that's what he did. And then he just kind of looked at me and says, you know, it's kind of neat, Claren, just to see the transformation that's happened in my life. And he says, and the transformation that's come to my family. And he says, and it's kind of neat, isn't it, that I got two daughters who work in the inner city bringing the message of Jesus into the people that are kind of on the streets and the down and outs. See, that's the power of the gospel. When we sell our lives out to follow Him and surrender Him and surrender to His leadership, it's the change that He brings in our lives and the change that He brings in the lives of others. And we want to make a difference where we've one time been. It's transformation. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's sort of the third picture. We're a body, we're a family, we're a temple. And that's kind of the Old Testament picture of the temple. They built for a dwelling place for God, but you know that temple is no more. And just as this young guy was pointing to himself, where does Jesus live? Where does the Holy Spirit live today? It's in you and me. One of my kids once, you know, they said, you know, like if He's in us, how come we don't feel Him walking around? How come we don't feel Him walking around? Well, we sometimes maybe don't feel Him walking around, but maybe we hear Him speak to us from the inside in our heart. For we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone of Jesus Himself, and we believe we are carefully joined together, become a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him you Gentiles are also joined together as part of the dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. God lives in every born-again believer, every continent of the world. Right? You can travel around the world and connect with other believers, and there dwells also that Spirit. This church, inside believers, scattered around the world. The church. It's a wonderful thing, the church. The church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which is called out ones. Called out from living for yourself to live for Him. Called out from living for yourself, living for Him. We repent, we put our faith in Christ, and we live our lives for Him. Well, today I want to talk about gathering and scattering as we think about the church. I've been on the road a whole lot, putting lots of kilometers on, traveling to a lot of different churches in this short month or so, plus that I've been in this new role. And it's really been fun. I'm a farm boy, and I was off the farm as well, so it's kind of fun driving through the countryside. How many folks, anybody off the farm around here? Anybody? A few folks? Yeah, all right. You live in an agriculture area anyways, and you certainly see a lot of harvesting going on, and it's neat to see that. But you also see that there's actually some scattering going on as well. There's actually some guys are starting, I think I saw the other day some winter wheat and stuff that's going in. And there's starting to be a seeding back in. There's a harvest going on. I appreciate that. That was a great song you sang that really fit in today. There's a harvest going on. There's a gathering in to the barns, into the bins, and into the storage places. But there also needs to be that scattering. On the farm growing up, there needed to be, Dad would take, as we harvest, he'd take some of the best grain. This is back in the old days. And we'd take some of the best grain, and he'd bag it up. And that bagged up grain didn't get fed to the cattle that winter. That kind of got held off to the side, and somewhere towards the spring, we'd haul that off to a guy who had a seed cleaning plant. And so he'd go clean the seed to get the weed seeds out, so it'd be purified, so we wouldn't be growing much more weeds than we already do grow. And but that seed was sort of special. And so there was the gathering, the seed that was used for, you know, fruitfulness of that all, but then there was a that other amount of seed had to be kept. And it was sort of cherished. You didn't, as much as we would run out of grain, you know, starting to get short on grain come the spring, that seed could not get fed to the animals. That seed had to be kept. Why? Because we had to sow it. So there'd be another harvest. So that there'd be that ongoing fruitfulness on the farm. And then, you know, that's sort of the same thing in the church. You know, we focus a lot about gathering. And sometimes we lose the message about the importance of scattering. The church is not just about a gathering, as we're doing here today. Although, and we know that we're supposed to gather, and in Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And that's what some of them were doing. The book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish Christians this is one of the later books that was written, and some time is passing, and some of these followers were starting to lose heart, get discouraged. Opposition was happening. It was easier for those people to have continued on living as a Jew. It would have been easier to do that. And so there was pressure on. And some of them were thinking about going back to their Judaism. And the writer's writing, and he's telling them to hang in there, hang strong, stay in here. And the need is a part of it is gathering. For let us consider how to stimulate one another in good and to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that's what we need to be doing as we're believers that gather together. We need to cheer each other on when we gather, because it's a knockdown world out there. It's hard to live out our faith in the everyday corners of our life, at school, at work, and the neighborhood, and the communities. And lots of people aren't quite as open maybe to us as followers of Jesus in our culture today. And we need to really have these strong, encouraging gathering times where we really, as it says here, where we encourage. Or Ephesians 4 talks about us, these are times of equipping. And I think your pastor's probably got one of the great gifts of teaching. And he's a part of that team that equips. And you're leading that Bible study, Gary, you were saying there. God bless you. And others are teaching and leading and equipping the body of Christ to serve. And so we can be built up, strong, going forward. You know, I was reading a guy the other day. A while back, I was doing a sermon series when I was in my last church about some of the isms that are in our culture and world today. You know, Buddhism, Islam, all kinds of stuff like that. And I was reading a guy called Alan Hirsch, and he said this. He says, the greatest threat to the vitality of our faith, it's not Islam or Buddhism, New Age. He says it's consumerism. The greatest threat to our faith here in North America and the West in general is consumerism. Consumerism is about getting what you want. It's about getting what you want. Over the summer, I was traveling around visiting a lot of different churches. And I was kind of just seeing what's happening, but I was kind of also going, kind of just shopping, you know, kind of just looking. What kind of program do they have? What's the music like? And it was in the summertime, so is the place going to be air conditioned? Because, you know, like that was kind of, you know, I wanted comfort. I wanted creature comfort when I was out there. And so, you know, what's the worship going to be like? Is it going to be as good as what the worship was here today? Like, is it really exalting and lifting up the Lord and you're connecting with God and you feel God's presence? Is it going to be that kind of a worship, or is it going to be just kind of dead? And, I was looking at that, and it was all about, what was I doing? It was all really about me. What kind of experience would I have? It was all about me. It was all about me. Consumerism. I was just consume. I didn't really look at the church to say, what are they doing in the scattering, in the mission, in those kinds of things. I wasn't really evaluating that at all. And we got to be careful that as we gather as a group of believers, that it's not just all about us. Yes, there needs to be great things happening that feed us, that encourage us, as I just said before. But it's not just all about us. Also, something that will happens to church gatherings as they grow and become larger is another ism that's very dangerous to us as an organization, as a body, is that we become an institution. Institutionalism. Very interesting as you study the first couple centuries, how the New Testament church grew dynamically. Did they have buildings? No. Did they really have paid clergy? Not really. Was there a lot of infrastructure? No, there wasn't. There was an organic movement and the church spread until a so-called Christian emperor declared Christianity a official religion, kind of established the role of clergy, I think, kind of came out of that. Certainly the building of church buildings. And the church oftentimes hasn't done as well in history. Now, I'm not against buildings, and I'm not against pastors. I'd be against myself, right? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we got to be careful that this organic thing, the church, doesn't become an institution. That's where it dies. Some of you have seen maybe that happen in other places. Sometimes as institutions or as church gatherings, we've said that, you know, you're a good Christian when you just come, sit, and listen. And today, you've trained them really well. We've trained them really well. You guys are doing good. You're coming, you're sitting and listening, and you're all mostly quiet and mostly paying attention here, so that's really good. But is that the end? Is that all? Instead of also seeing, yes, that's a piece of it, and the instruction is good, and these corporate things, and I'm not trying to knock all these things. I'm just trying to say that it's not always the end. We sometimes said that's the end. We've got a bunch of people here, they're gathering, they're doing that, but we need to see ourselves as self-feeding warriors, doing battle out in the world, living out our life as scattered people. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. One of the things that I realized as I ended my ministry there, I was pastoring in Hanover 16 years. I guess I pastored in ministry 27 years, all told, three different churches. When you get a little older, you get a little reflective. And I was thinking, you know, what would I do different? And one of the things that I've kind of come to the conclusion in is that I have spent so much of my years of energy in pastoral ministry about making sure that we have great gatherings and haven't focused on so much of making sure that we got great scattering happen. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me for that. And I want to be using my role of influence a little bit here to be encouraging our churches to think about this role. We talk about it. It's not that we don't talk about it. It's just that we don't put the time and money and the energy into it the same way as we focus on the gatherings. A scattered church. George MacLeod said this, "I simply say the cross must be raised up again at the center of the marketplace, as well as on the steeple of the church. I am claiming that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on the town garbage heap, at a crossroads so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. At the kind of a place where cynics talk smut, and thieves curse, and soldiers gamble, because that's where he died. And that is where he died, and that's what he died about. And there is where church people ought to be. And that's where church people, and that's what church people ought to be about." So we are not just a church as a gathering, but we are the church as a scattering. And Pastor Dal read from Acts there about the church being, through persecution, being scattered. James chapter 1, he really writes a letter to those scattered believers. And they were forced to scatter. I think the intent of God is that we naturally scatter, go through wherever we travel to bring the good news of Jesus to others. This letter is from James, a slave of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, is written to Jewish Christians scattered among the nations. Greetings. Great little book of just a practical application about how do you live a life out as a follower of Christ, scattered all over the place. I'm not talking about scattered as a sheep without a shepherd. And sometimes we can be out there, where is our shepherd? And the Lord has got to be our shepherd in those places. It's talking about today, understanding that we don't go to church, but we are the church. Right? We didn't go to church today. We are the church. We are the church. It says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went about preaching the word. How many of you are preachers here? There's a hand back there, another hand over there, another hand over here. Well, there's a few preachers here. All right. So preachers. Now, when you think of a preacher, here these Christians are scattered, and they went out preaching the word of God. So what do you picture? You kind of picture the Billy Graham picture where he's got his Bible in his hand, and he's got his bony finger out there leaning over the pulpit and preaching. Is that what we're thinking about? And it's very interesting here that they actually translate this preach. The word simply means proclaim. And I'm wondering sometimes if our worldview, our Christian worldview, as it's been modernized through the years, or has changed sort of through the years, that we're using it in a sense of preach. Now, preach does simply mean, like, I mean, some of you kids have heard sermons from your mom or dad, right? There's a preaching that goes on that way, that's just a strong proclamation, right? And that's just what this is. It's not a sermon, as, you know, like kind of what we're doing with a Bible and a pulpit and blah, blah, blah. It's just simply going and proclaiming. Going and proclaiming. They weren't standing necessarily in pulpits and things like that. They were just going and declaring. What happened to them? Who Jesus was. Telling their story, probably. Why did you guys move to town? Well, there's this guy named Jesus. And we put our faith in him. And we're part of this group now. And we're not getting very well kindly treated. And I don't know how the story was told. Well, who's this guy you're suffering for? And tell us about him. And they'd start to tell about him, right? So they're just using those natural relationships as they were going. And then boldly proclaiming that Jesus Christ is who he is, the Son of God, and that he was raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. You know, if we, as we read history, we see that the church hasn't done so well, except maybe in China. Again, because the persecution there, the church in China over the last 60, 70 years or so has rapidly grown. Probably the most vital, vibrant church growth and development. Again, do they meet in church, nice fancy church buildings? Do they have a lot of ordained clergy? Again, no, it's not. It's rather organic. A multiplication. Small little clusters of people. They got to kind of keep themselves hidden, and they can't get too large. And so instead of getting large, they reproduce. They're like little cells that multiply. They're scattering all over the place, and it's been healthy and it's been strong. Are they weak in theology? Yeah, I was talking to a guy the other day. He says, yeah, I was at a gathering, Triumph Chinese Church last night. I was talking to one of the Chinese guys and people coming out of mainland China, and he says, yes, they are weak in their theology. Understandably so. Because they haven't got this sense of official teaching, but the same way as others. But it's a large gathering. It's a large scattering, I should say, of people throughout that nation. Just read the other day how many people are coming to faith in Christ in China. 28,000. Every year? Every month? Every week? Every day? What would it be? 28,000 in China coming to faith in Jesus Christ every year, every month, every week, every day. Every day. 28,000 every day. Is that quite a few? 28,000? That's almost as big as Blythe, right? 28,000 people? Right? I just can't get a hold of that, right? That's because they live out their faith. The church in Nigeria there is very organic as well, and people are scattering out and reaching. So what are the implications of living as scattered people? It's not all about always how many have we gathered, how much have we got in the barn. For me, it was not how many, you know, I used to always be very concerned about how many people we got at church, how many youth, how many in a WANA program, you know. And it's, those things are important, those things are great, but that's not at all. It's also about the seed that we're setting aside to sow. So it'll grow a harvest. Jesus said something about seed in John chapter 12 and 24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." It's one of the laws of nature, isn't it? There really needs to be a reproduction or something's going to die out. It's got to reproduce. Believers need to reproduce after themselves. We really have to. We have to be sharing our faith with our kids, sharing our faith with our family or their friends, with people that we meet, or it's going to die out. It's interesting that he talks about it there as being seed. We are like seed. And he says, unless the seed dies, it abides alone. Actually, what happens with the seed is you take it and you plant it in the soil. It actually needs to die. It actually, part of the dying, rotting process, activate the germ of life inside of it, and out sprouts a little sprout, and it pokes its head through the ground, and eventually grows into a plant, and there's a head of grain, or some cobs of corn, or whatever that plant produces. But it needs to die. It's self-sacrificing, right? It's as we go and are scattered seed. It's as you and I die to our own desires and wants and priorities, and we put others in front of ourselves. I appreciate this people over here that talk to, I don't know, this lady that's got triplets coming or arrived, and you say that we're going to take that on as a ministry of caring. I forget who, somebody over in that corner said that. That is just way cool. And we sacrifice. We go out of the way to make things happen, to care for people. We die to what we want. We die to the things that we sometimes are about. All different kinds of way of that. Anyways, on the back page of your outline there, I got to wind up here. I think my time's done here. I think it's important for us as leadership, as I challenge your leadership here, to think about your measurables as a congregation. Think about not just all about the gathering, but think about what are you doing in the scattering. And I know you're doing a number of good things. And Pastor Dell sent me some minutes, and I was reading about some of the things that you guys have planned and have carried out. And yay God for those kinds of things. As a denomination, we've been working on what does it mean to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And there's seven things there, and you can read through that. I'll let you just read through that. And those are some helpful things you can think about in practical ways. Am I doing that? And then also to be living out missionally in daily life. I came across this Bell's statement by this missiologist, Alan Hirsch. And this is what he says. He says, not only are we changed, not only need core beliefs, but we need core practices. And he says that these core practices also are very powerful at transforming us into living right things. And I haven't mastered this myself yet, but I'm trying to adjust my life to start to live up with this kind of a thing. So I give myself to Bell's, and B stands for bless, three times a week, an insider, an outsider, or whoever, or whatever, right? Bless means to speak well of. The other ways that we bless is just an act of kindness, where we... we're in a busy parking lot and there's one empty spot and there's another car going it and you're going for it and you stop and you let them take it instead of you. That's death to self, right? I mean, those are self-sacrificing, the way that we bless others. The L stands for eat three times a week with Christians, with people that are outside the faith and another group. That's a lot of eating. I don't know about you, but I would find that kind of a lot of connecting with other people, you know, the New Testament church, they did a lot of eating together, right? And they ate together with other people. And it's something that when you sit around a table together that you start sharing life in common with them. Learn, read the Gospels, read the Bible in general, read another, you know, be reading one other book and growing in your faith. Listening prayer for 1 hour per week. And you can be more on that. But instead of prayer is not just a one-way thing, it's a two-way thing. For years, I used to pray telling God what to do. Sometimes he was a good boy and he did it. Prayer is part of that. But I've come to grow in the fact that prayer is more about me listening to God and he tell me what to do and I be a good little boy and do it. That's radically different. Radically different. And if I'm going to be a scattered person, a follower of Jesus, living out my life in wherever. You know, a waitress that I meet. You know, the other day, just feeling prompted by the Holy Spirit to pay for an ethnic lady and her two little children's lunch. I just told the waitress afterwards as I was checking out. I says, that lady, I didn't even tell you that, Adrian. Adrian's sitting there, what were you doing? And sometimes I don't tell her these things. But anyways, but I just seemed prompted to tell this story here now this morning. I usually don't tell stories, but tells all those things that I do. But and the waitress, she was just excited. She said, oh, that's a really good thing to do. You know, and she's not a follower of Jesus Christ. She knows I'm a Christian. And so that lady, I don't know if she knows. I don't know what the outcome of that story was. But there you just listening. You live in a position of listening to God. I happened to look on that lady's finger. I didn't see a wedding band on that finger. My impressions were this is a single mom with two little kids. And I just wanted to let her know. And I said to the waitress, I said, she asked who this was or what this was about. And I said, you just look at her and just tell her that God loves her. I said, you just tell her that God really loves her. Scattered, right? In a position of listening to God and living it out, right? And we don't, big ways, little ways, whatever ways, seeing ourselves as sent. That's the last one, the S. Daily seeing yourselves as sent. As sent. There's a man in my former church in Hanover called Paul. He's a foreman in a plant and a follower of Christ. And he said a while back that he told his guys at work, he says, guys, we're going to start having a prayer meeting. If you guys want to have a prayer meeting, they just laughed at him, scorned him, and made fun of him. And he's been there long enough, he's a big enough boy, so he could handle all the mocking and kidding and ridicule and stuff. But he says, over time, different people came to him and says, would you pray for me for this and pray for me for that? Over time then, one of those persons eventually found her way to some counseling with one of the other staff. I had another person that he referred to me for some other further counseling and advice and helping them in their connecting with God and finding hope and help in Jesus. I mean, he's one of my heroes because he's just a guy that's understood that it's a scattering. And what we do there is important as well as what we do when we're gathered. So Lord bless you as you listen to God and follow Him and be a good church, gathering and scattering. Let me just pray with you, and then the worship team's going to come and close. Thank you for giving me a